Now you're exposed to the Grace Hymnal. You may not know that at gracehymnal.com, you'll find a list of all the sheet music and the MP3s to that. And so if you have a Bible study group or something, or you want to sing the songs, Jeremy's recorded the music, the background music, for you to sing to, and the sheet music so you know the words. That's all on gracehymnal.com. That's my advertisement. So, all right, there you go. Great. Children dismissed. Good. We got no children here. Excellent. We'll see you later. All right. Helping the kids back there. Thank you, Dustin, and thank you, Jeremy, for your sessions this weekend. The doctrine and the material is wonderful. So praise God. Amen. Praise God. Yep. We love to clap and praise God in His Word. We are just people. We are just tools and instruments. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. Without Him, we have nothing to say. And so we praise God for what He's done and His Word worked effectually in each of us, making us His body. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we learn that the Word of God, I'll draw the Bible here, is a two-edged sword. Yeah. It's quick and it's sharp and it's able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And as we stand in front of this Bible as a mirror, we get to see who we are and what is inside of us. It discerns the spiritual content of our identity. And identity is that. It's something beyond the outward. It's not our flesh. It's not what we're made on the outside. It's who we are on the inside. And that's not your guts. That's your soul and your spirit. Who are you? Right? This is what identity means. The Bible's usefulness is to be able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, be able to tell you and give you the spiritual identity that you have. In Adam, as we look at the scripture, we try to see who we are. We see that it's bad news. We're dead. It shows us our reprobate condition. We've talked this weekend about being in Adam. And so the Bible tells you who you are, even if you're not saved, right? You're an Adam. You're a sinner, destined to face God in judgment, destined for hell and punishment because there's sin that dwells in you. Because you are not righteous, you're not holy, your identity is not one with God. And if it's not one with God, it's against God, you see? And so the Bible gives us that spiritual reflection. It's like a mirror. When we look at the Bible as a saved person, trusting Christ's finished work on the cross, we see our inner man saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good. The same book gives two different identities based on who you are, in Christ or not in Christ. Jeremy, last session, did an excellent job of teaching your identity as a member of the body, as separate and distinct from part of that new covenant that God will fulfill on the earth. There are lots of people that will be in Christ. You need to know who you are in Christ. Are you a member in Christ of the body, or are you part of the new covenant in Christ? That's a common objection you'll hear. You know, well, there's lots of people in Christ that aren't Paul. That's true, of course. You don't get glory and blessings forever unless you're in Christ. God's goal is that all things be gathered together in one in Christ. But the scripture tells us who we are. You look at the Bible as an unsaved person, it says you're a sinner. We've learned this weekend, if you're saved, you're no longer a sinner. You're a saint, right? Who are you? Who am I? You're saved. You're a saint. You ask, how do you see yourself? How do I see myself? What's my image? Well, if you're not saved, look at the scripture. You see the wrath and the worthlessness and the judgment that might come, and you feel trapped by your sin. You feel stuck. You feel in bondage to this flesh that's going to die. It's all vanity. And yet in Christ, if you're saved, you have freedom. You have liberty, right? Death can't stop you because you'll live forever. When you ask, what is your hope? You look at the scripture as an unsaved person, and the only hope you have is not hope at all. It's hopeless. Anything is going to be in this life, so live what you can, while you can, if you can, because you're just going to die. It's hopeless, hopeless existence. The Bible communicates that reality. In Christ, if you're saved, however, what's your hope? Jeremy talked about it yesterday in the last session, life with glory forever. The riches of God's grace, that's a lot to look forward to. So your identity, your hope, who you are, how you see yourself has changed because what you're looking at to see yourself is not in yourself. It's at God's word of truth that tells you who you are, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer. Getting your identity right is important. I want to talk about in this session what your role is. We started that last session about you're a member. And you being a member comes with responsibilities and privileges and access and all of that. What is your role? What do I have to contribute in this life? Well, the Bible says, among other things, that you are a new man, part of a new creature, and you're called an ambassador, which we'll see has an effect on what you do and who you are. It's amazing. People say, well, the Bible's old-fashioned, it's irrelevant, it has nothing to do with me. And they set the Bible aside and ask, who am I? The Bible tells you who you are. It answers those questions about life. And it does so with sincerity, with truthfulness, with reality. It comports with reality. That's what truth means. And so you can believe it when it says you're all going to die because of this sin. And you can believe it when it says you'll live forever because of Christ. You can have trust in it. We talked a little bit yesterday, multiple times, about the difference between the old man and new man. There were some good questions about that. Right? I want to spend some time on that right now. The problem that people tend to have is they say, well, I'm going to look in this mirror, the Bible, it says I'm a sinner, so what I need to do is clean myself up. And so I need to take myself, and I'm going to get me a nice suit, right, with a tie, and maybe some sunglasses. I'm going to look really slick, some nice hair, right? And, yeah, maybe get a Bible under my arm, right? Now, some nice shoes there, right? Now I'm looking good. What's the Bible say? It looks at the inner man. It looks at the discerns, the thoughts and intents of the heart, the soul and the spirit. It says, you're still dead. You're still dead. That didn't change anything. It doesn't matter what's on the outside. It matters what's in the inside. Right? Isn't that what your wife told you? I don't know. But, see, that's what the Bible tells you is true. Your flesh doesn't determine who you are. You say, well, they're richer than me. Doesn't matter. I'm poor. Doesn't matter. Right? My skin color is different. Doesn't matter according to the scripture. All die, right? And yet, unless you trust Christ and his finished work, and then you all live, you see? The outward doesn't have an effect on who you are. You try to clean it up. This is called getting religion, yeah. Right? I'm looking at the mirror of the Bible or the mirror of myself, saying, I don't look very good. I'm going to clean myself up. I'm going to get religion. Oh, so-and-so got religion. What's that mean? Well, he's going to church now. He's trying to do things right. That's not what it means to change your identity. Only God can do that. Getting religion is what I call shower, shave, and suit theology. It's cleaning up the old man, right? The old man, by the way, is not just something referring to something in the past, which it is if you're saved. The old man is the way you saw yourself, you know, before you understood who you were in Christ. The way you see yourself outwardly. Remember the law. The law tells you to do something. So the law is a force external to you saying, do these things, and it'll be righteous. It's very easy for people to think, well, I'm going to get religion. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to do better so that I appear better. And you can keep the law perfectly and still go to hell. And so don't believe the lie that some Christians say that if you did keep the law perfectly, God lets you in. That's not even an option, folks. Nobody can. And even if you did, it doesn't change your inner man. You see, there is no way the law can save. There was never a way for the law to save you. Right? Jesus doesn't declare salvation by his keeping the law. He gives you salvation by his death and resurrection, by his saying, I'm going to offer you freely by my grace a change of the inner man. You believe in your heart the form of doctrine that changes your identity because of what Christ has done. Right? So you don't need the old man dressed up. You need the new man that God gave you. And that new man, that new identity, the new thing that we see ourselves as is only given to us by Christ. It's not something you invent for yourself. He's described it. He's revealed it, right? Look at Galatians chapter 5 as an example of this. Jeremy went to these verses earlier. We'll go to them as well, hitting the same issue from a slightly different perspective, talking about this old man, new man distinction. You see how often in Paul's epistles he talks about this identity issue? When he talks about being a member of the body, when he talks about the mystery, when he talks about you being spiritual, when he talks about freedom and liberty, he's all talking about what you have because of who you are, right? It's all wrapped up in your identity. And Galatians is the same thing. When he goes to Galatians and preaches in the gospel of the grace of God, and the Galatians receive this, they trust it. They say, yes, that's correct. We trust and believe what Christ did for us. And then they start living under the law. What are they doing? They're saying, okay, Christ changed us on the inside, but you know what? I really need to add something on the outside or else I'm not complete. And Paul says, what? Didn't you learn from the gospel of Christ that your flesh needs to be dead, right? You're dressing up this guy who really is in a coffin, which is what we tend to do, don't we? People die, and let's make them look good. They're dead already. He looks pretty good for a dead guy. That's what humans do, right? And yet, that's not what saves you, right? This goes back to ancient Egypt, folks. Pagan theology. We're going to wrap up King Tut, put him in a nice big old tomb, make it look real nice. That way he has more money in the afterlife, right? Doesn't work that way, right? The Bible tells us the truth about that. By the way, it was the Bible, through the revelation in the Old Testament and through Christianity, that changed that perspective in the world, okay? The whole world was captive to paganism until Christianity. Thank you, God and Jesus Christ. Even unbelievers are affected by the influence of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Scripture, right? Unknowingly, it's part of our culture, okay? Our language, even in English. Because as the English civilization came to its peak at the same time the Bible started to be translated, it became part of our language, part of our culture, and speaking like that. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You were entangled with the yoke of bondage. Now in Christ, you are free from that. The admonition here is don't get caught again. Now, he's not saying you're going to lose your identity, but you can definitely forget it. As Jeremy mentioned, you could know it and not reckon it. And so we're here as a new day. We talked about your identity yesterday. It's very possible you woke up this morning and forgot who you were. This happens, especially as you get older. And so you're here today, a reminder again. Make sure you reckon it to be true. You've got to count it. The reckon means to conclude, right? I reckon we're all going to get hungry here in a little bit. That's my conclusion. I've come to that final determination. So I heard it, I believe it, but now I'm going to reckon it so. All right. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Well, nobody's arguing about circumcision today. What is circumcision? It was a required work in your flesh to identify you as God's chosen people in time past. Right? Not a lot different from things Christians try to do today to identify themselves as God's chosen people in their flesh, right? I said suit and tie because that's the way Christians dress, right? It's part of the culture. Jesus wasn't walking around in a suit and tie, and everyone without a tie knows this morning, right? You're like, yes, Jesus didn't do it. But see, there's a culture that comes with it and thus becomes part of tradition. And Christians say if they don't do this sort of thing or look this certain way, they can't be a Christian. That's like saying, unless you're circumcised, you can't be really God's person. Right? What's Paul say about that? If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Right? If you're trying to identify yourself by the outward appearance and not the inward man, which by salvation means you're in Christ, you're doing it wrong. Christ is no profit to you if this is what matters. You don't need Christ. You'll just be dead anyway, right? Verse 3 says, "I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." You want to make your flesh look outward? Then good luck being perfect. That's what he's saying here sarcastically. He's not saying that you can actually keep the whole law. He's trying to bring it to their attention. Then in verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect to you." You are spitting on Christ. You're diminishing him. He's become of no effect if you turn back to your outward perspective of who you are, right? Well, I identify with my flesh. Well, what about Christ? I got him for insurance. Really? I mean, that's what you're saying, that you can contribute something. "He's become no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, by the things outside of you, by the things that you do, by the things that are required of you to keep appearance, the law, right, which has no power to change your inner man." So in verse 4, "Whosoever you're justified by the law are fallen from grace." Grace teaching says, look at the inner man, which is dead in sin until you believe the gospel. And the inner man is alive. The inner man is spiritual. The inner man is a saint. The inner man can be free in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus. Right? That's what that is by grace. Verse 5 says, "We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision." So if he tells me not to be circumcised, that means I shouldn't wear suit and ties. I just shouldn't do it. I mean, if I don't do it, then that means I'm doing it right. Nope. Doing it, not doing it. Not the point. Right? That's what he's saying. Yeah. What does matter? Jeremy pointed out that it's the new creature that matters in Galatians 5. But he says here, faith worketh by love. Right? It's faith. The love here is the love of God he committed toward you when he died on the cross for your sins. It's the love of God that he shed his abundant grace and mercy and salvation and riches to you. That's the love. And it's faith, you believing the word of God, which changes your inner man through Christ. So this is what it means to put on the new man. Look at Ephesians 4, which we dealt with yesterday in our Q&A. But I want to go through it slowly here just so that we realize what this is. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the old man, new man. That maybe it's something after we get saved. After we get saved, we then need to work on changing who we are. No. Remember, your identity is given to you when you are saved. You need to learn who you are. You need to walk according to who you are. But you already who you are, defined by Christ. Right? And that, praise God, because that means that's grace. You have it beforehand. And then we try to live up to that which Christ has made us. Right? We try to walk worthy. But Ephesians chapter 4, as we've been here so often, because Ephesians deals with this, this identity of each other and how it operates amongst each other. And he's warning the Ephesians here not to walk as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. The ignorance, they don't have understanding. You have understanding. You're not ignorant anymore. Some of you are going, I don't know about that. But this is your lack of ignorance. You have a Bible. God's given you wisdom and knowledge, his manifold wisdom. You can understand it. If you don't believe the book, you've rejected the thing, then yeah, then you're ignorant. Because you don't have access to the thing. You have the scripture. You can rightly divide it. That's an advantage. You know, you can know things. In Ephesians chapter 4, down in verse 20. If you walk as the other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, in the blindness of their heart, you're doing it wrong. But he says in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. Learned, past tense. How did you learn Christ? He died for my sins. It's nothing I did. And he made me someone else by his resurrection. He identified me with him. I am with Christ, in Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ, right? You have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Where's the old man? Here. It's how you saw yourself before you were saved. Put off the old man. Well, how did you put off this guy before you were saved? You believed the gospel, and you became this guy, right? By Christ. So put off the old man, which is corrupt. Are you corrupt in Christ? No. In Christ, what are you? Righteous. You're a saint. You're righteous by faith, right? You're free from the condemnation of the law and sin. You're free from the power of sin. You're not corrupt in Christ. You are free. The corruption was the old man. The corruption's in your flesh. In Christ, not corrupt, right? The old man is corrupt. Verse 26, I'm in the wrong chapter, the wrong verse. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So step one, put off the old man. He says, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. Notice for later in the lesson here, it says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Your old life, that's what it's talking about. Put off, concerning your old life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What renews your mind? Some understanding, yeah, God's word. Belief in it changes how you think. The mind of Christ, as Jeremy mentioned. All right, and then step three, it says, put on the new man, which after God is created. Did you create the new man? God created the new man, the new creature. He did it, and that's who he made you. So putting on that new mind is putting on who God made you, right? That's what happened when you were saved. You're just learning about it. And the Ephesians, he's saying, don't live like you don't know this. Jesus taught you this. The gospel teaches you this. Grace teaches you this. You are not that anymore. You are not corrupt and ignorant and a sinner and trapped in death, so you say, well, I feel that way and I think that way. Well, you need to make sure you remember your mind is renewed here. Amen. Look at Colossians chapter 3. The new man is the putting on of Christ. They're one and the same thing. And folks, you don't put on Christ after you're saved. The putting on of Christ is your salvation. Amen. Right? Colossians chapter 1. Again, it's about you reckoning. That's the whole issue. You say, well, what am I doing here then? You're learning and reckoning things. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Colossians 3. Look how Paul says it in Colossians. Slightly different than in Ephesians. down at verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. Now, in Ephesians, he was instructing, you know, you put off the old man. But he was doing so in the sense, this is what Jesus has said. Jesus has said to people, right? Put off this old man, put on this new man, which is essentially saying, be saved and understand who you are in Christ. That's what he's saying. Colossians 3, he says in the past tense, because it's already happened to you that are saved. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. Well, if they put him off, then why does he have to tell them not to lie? Because that's not part of who they are anymore, right? But they've already put him off, right? Look at verse 10. He says, and have, you have put off the old man, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see, if you're saved, your old man has been put off by Christ. Your new man has been put on by Christ. You have been transformed, translated, regenerated. Your identity is now changed. What he's doing is bringing it to your attention, right? Colossians 3, verse 11. The image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Does it matter whether you're Greek or Jew? No. That's a flesh identity. That's old man. Does it matter whether you're barbarian or Scythian? Hey, barbarian or Scythian? What in the world? Barbarians, you might think of, you know, the cartoon barbarian or something, right? The old Viking or whatever. But barbarians has to do with you speaking a different language or unsophisticated language or other languages that you don't understand. The Bible talks about if you speak a language I don't know, that's not the civilized language, you're a barbarian. That's unfair, you know, just because you don't know their language. Well, that's what the word means. We've turned it into something else, you know, some rube of a meanie or something. But the Scythians were those, they went to the university. They knew languages. So what he's saying here, again, the intellectual doesn't matter. Your intelligence didn't matter. The language you speak didn't matter. Your flesh didn't matter. These are all flesh identifications, right? You're not part of the English-speaking world, and you're not Christian. Get out of here. Doesn't matter in Christ. But you know when it did matter is if you're a Jew, could you read the scriptures or not? Are there any other churches that delineate whether or not you have access to God's word by language? Yeah. Remember the Latin was read for so long, and that's how it was preached in the Mass. It didn't matter if no one else spoke Latin. This is God's language, and only the priests know Latin, and you can't know Latin. You're a layman, right? That's not according to grace, folks. That's walking according to flesh. And this is why men like William Tyndale and others said, we need to get this into the language of the people. And why they were killed by folks who thought language was a good distinction of people. Right? Intelligence. Nope. He said, I'm going to let the plowboy have more understanding of God's word than a Catholic priest. And he put it in the language of the people, which is not diminishing God or his word. Right? So that you can understand who Christ made you. Understand the gospel. Right? That's what Paul's saying here. Circumcision nor uncircumcision, bond nor free. Now, talking here about your flesh, whether you're a servant or you're free. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, if you are in Christ, if you're in the Lord, and you are a servant, you're a slave, then you are the Lord's freeman. Yeah. Which is to say that if you're in the Lord, your identity is free, even if you're in chains. Which is why Christians who've been in chains for centuries have rejoiced and praised God for his freedom, because they can't get out of their physical chains, but Christ has set them free from death and condemnation. Amen. Freedom, right? You sing the freedom songs. So bond doesn't matter. Say, what if I'm free? You're privileged to be free. Well, Paul says, if you're in the Lord and you're free, then you're the Lord's servant, right? Because you serve the Lord, not yourself. You're not free to serve yourself. You're free to serve God. That's how you were made free. You're in him. You are not the life that lives anymore. It's not your life that's the issue. It's his life in you, right? And so what's the responsibility of people who are free? To use their liberty, not for their flesh, but by love serve one another. Maybe taking the chains off people that don't need to have chains on them. Yeah, that'd be a good work to do, you see. And so Colossians talks about this. It doesn't matter in your flesh, your circumstance. He says, but Christ is all and in all. He's in all of you that believe. You say, I need to put on Christ. You already have Christ in you if you're a believer, if you've trusted the gospel, right? What it means to put on Christ is for you to reckon in your mind who he made you, who he created, what this new creature is, what the membership of the body is, what it means to be an ambassador, what it means to be spiritual, what it means. And so what it means is just learning stuff. When do I do things? Right? We had that question before. What are the things I need to do? Well, let me tell you something. You don't have to think about, if I said, guess what, all of you now, I'm going to pay for your retirement. You don't have to work another day of your life. Do you have to think about what you're going to do tomorrow? You all got a big smile on your face saying, and I said, what are you going to do? Anything I want, right? I'll do what I want to do, what I love to do, because you know who you are and you'll do according to who you are. If you know who you are, you have to think about what you're going to do. Hmm? Maybe you're asking, what should I do? Because you're struggling with who you are. What do I need to do? Because I'm afraid if I do what I want, it won't be what God wants. Maybe if you know who you are, what you want is what God wants. So you don't have to think about what I'm going to do, because who you are has changed. So what are you going to do with your free time? Well, I am who I am in Christ, so I'm going to do what I want. And you say, it doesn't look like you're doing what you want. It looks like you're working pretty hard. Well, that's what pleasure looks like sometimes. Hard work. You know, it's hard work to watch 6 hours of Star Wars. You know, it's hard work, right? No, you change who you are. You don't have to think about what you're going to do. It changes what you do, right? So this is the idea of putting on the new man. Christ already made you that, okay? In Galatians chapter 3:27, it talks about those who have put on Christ. As many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see? Make sure you put on Christ every day. No, make sure you reckon who you are in Christ every day, because he was put on you when you believe the gospel. Right? That's what Paul's admonishing the Ephesians and the Colossians. Remember, you put on Christ, you're a different person now. Right? You're no longer the old man. The old man in the body of sins is dead, Romans chapter 6, verse 6. The flesh is still present. We talked about that struggle, but you're free from that condemnation. You need to know who you are on the inside. And it's tempting when you look at a physical mirror and not God's word to only see what's on the outside. You need to look at the mirror of the scripture constantly. So you're looking at the inside, right? Because you won't know from anybody else or any other mirror in this world what you are and who you are. The Bible tells you what you are and who you are. God does. So keep your eyes on Jesus. There's a song out there somewhere. Keep your eyes on God's word. Set your affections on things above, because where's Christ at? Where's your glory at? Where's your place at? Right? If you don't, you say, what's the problem with not doing that? I'm still saved. Yeah, but you won't know who you are. And now there's all sorts of issues. You'll forget who you are. Yeah. And that's our whole issue of living the Christian life. What does it mean to live the Christian life? To remember who Christ made you, which is based on what Christ did for you. Right? And the failure of Christians is always to forget who Christ made them. That's what it means, to not live in Christ, walk after the Spirit. And that happens constantly. There's so many distractions. There's so many things to keep us from that. It says, as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Do not read water into that verse. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit, you're all baptized into one body. By the Spirit, into the body. That Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ when you hear the gospel of your salvation and you believe it. Amen. So when did you put on Christ? When I got saved. Apparently when I got saved, I put on Christ. Didn't even know it. Because you didn't read it yet, right? It already happened on the inside, you just didn't know it. Because you're walking around in your flesh going, I don't feel any different. You're not gonna. But you're gonna know different when you know God's word. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well, how do you know that you're dead? Because you look pretty alive this morning, some of you anyway. Right? You know you're dead because the Bible says so. Because Christ died for you and you're in him. How do you know that you are living with Christ in you? The scripture told you so. Yeah. Right? Because Christ said, I will dwell in you. The Holy Spirit will dwell in you. Know you not, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, there's no way you can know that unless the Bible revealed it to you. You see? You don't learn this by an unction. And so yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in the flesh. Oh, no. Because that's where we're at. We're living life in the flesh. How do I live this life in the flesh that's constantly condemning me? You live by faith, the Son of God. If you try to live by sight with your flesh will fail you over and over and over and over and over again. It will never succeed. As Jeremy said, it will never perform. Live by faith. The life I live in the flesh, live by faith. I am who I am, not by what I do, but by what Christ made me to be. Amen. Right? That's what that means, Galatians 2:20. It's a good verse to know and say every day to yourself. I'll wake up in the morning and just quote the verse to myself, because I am crucified with Christ. Because you wake up in the morning, and that's when your flesh takes over. And you say, now I'm my old man again. No, I'm crucified with Christ. Thus, Paul says, I die daily. Amen. Right? You died once with Christ, but you better reckon yourself dead, Romans 6:11 verse says. So Galatians 2:20 is important. Colossians 3 is important. Putting on this new man. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Let me see if I can tie some things together for you here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. So many things to learn when you rightly divide the Bible, prophecy, and mission. And really, it's very simple, folks. It's very simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ and who you are, who he made you to be. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful by whom ye were called. What's my name? Who am I? What am I called? God called you something. And what he called you to? He called you unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Because you're in Christ, because you're a member of the body of Christ, that's called a fellowship with Christ, which, folks, that's the fellowship of the mystery. Right. How do I maybe we'll see the fellowship of the mystery? You need to know who you are. Yeah. And when you know who you are, you can tell other people who they can be in Christ. That's the fellowship of the mystery. How do I minister? You know who you are. If you don't know who you are, that's why there's a lot of struggle.
Yeah.
What is this mystery? Let me get that chart in my mind again. It's who you are in Christ. You should be living by that. Your fellowship with Christ is the fellowship of the mystery. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Because Paul so identifies with Christ in the fellowship that he has with Christ, which is a mystery fellowship, as Jeremy pointed out, it was not an identity that was revealed before. It wasn't an identity offered to Israel. It was offered to you, according to the mystery. And so in Philippians chapter 3, Paul so identifies with Christ that he says, when I die, I'll gain just like when Christ died, he was glorified. He says in Philippians 3 that right now I'm suffering because Christ, when he was living in the flesh, he was suffering too. And so what's he say? I want to take part in the fellowship of his sufferings. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. When Christ was in the flesh, he suffered, right? When it talks about he suffered and learned obedience, it's talking about his flesh, folks. Not that God was ignorant. Okay, God doesn't have flesh until Christ was God manifest in the flesh, right? That's what he learned by experience. Not he was ignorant. He created human beings. He knows the cellular, molecular makeup and all that stuff. He knows that every feeling you have because he created the feelings for you to have, right? But when he put on flesh for the first time in history, God now has his own flesh. God manifest in the flesh. That's what he put on. And while he did that, it was suffering. He's the God of the universe. Why should he be confined to just one body? He's the God of the universe. Why does he have to follow the laws? He created laws, right? But he had to subject himself. Remember when they tried to tax him? Imagine taxing the God who created everything. And what did Jesus say? Pay the tax, right? Go get that coin. Now, we're not getting coins out of fishes. I understand that. But he did that to subject to authorities. God doesn't have to subject to authorities. That was his subjection. That was his submission. That was his humiliation. That was his suffering. And Paul says, because of I know who I am in Christ, I'm a saint, I'm free, I have a life of eternal glory, I'm a son of God. Why should I be subject to anything down here? Well, you're on the right track, but the reason why is because you're in suffering at the moment. Glory follows after. Like Christ in the flesh suffered for the sake of other people, we suffer for the sake of other people, right? That's why we do what we do. As Jesus said, why should the children be charged, right? You're the Son of God. I don't owe any taxes. You try that in the IRS, and you'll be in prison. And then you can proclaim your freedom in Christ with chains. So you see, if the Lord's freeman, become the Lord's servant for the sake of other people. That's how we live. We walk by faith of the Son of God. So Philippians 3, verse 10 talks about our fellowship of his sufferings. Verse 11 says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. The Apostle Paul was not perfect a day in his life, and neither will you be, right? So we know who we are. We try to attain, we try to live by perfectly according to who we are, but we will forget. You will sleep. You will have to remember. Your brain will grow old. All sorts of things will happen. Praise God for his grace. Right? When you fail, praise God for his grace. But he says, I'm not already perfect. You will be one day, right? When you're glorified. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended by Christ Jesus. You've already been apprehended. You're following after it. That's the point, right? You're not trying to put on Christ. It's already happened by his grace. Okay. You're not trying to be spiritual. You are spiritual by his grace. You're not trying to be a saint. You are a saint by his grace. You're not trying to liberate yourself. You are free by God's grace. You follow after, folks. That's what you're doing. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting how I used to think about myself, how I used to judge other people in myself, how I used to think about this world. I've changed my mind based on what Christ is. That's called conversion, right? It's called transformation, a change in belief, a change of faith. And he says, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You're pressing toward a mark. What is that mark? The mark is when your faith becomes sight, which is the way to talk about your death, right? The mark is when you die and finally this flesh goes away, you will be able to see what you knew before, but now you'll see it. That's called glory, right? And so that's what the mark is. You press toward the mark, forgetting those things that are behind because it's constantly reminding you, right? And pressing toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God. The prize, of course, is the glory that you reach at the mark of the high calling of God. The calling is who God called you to be. That's who you are, okay? You say, well, how do I get what God has promised me? Here's all you have to do. Die.
Yep. Amen.
Well, we were all heading that way anyway. Again, it's like falling off a log. Literally, in some cases, you die and you get promoted to glory. Right? And so Philippians 3 in verse 14, the high calling of God. Now, it's interesting that word high is there. And that's what I'm going to talk about the remainder of the lesson this morning is why is it called the high calling of God? We've talked about the calling of God and how it says he saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's holy because it's God's. It's holy because of the great, gracious, wonderful, righteous things he's done for you and given it to you. Thus, it's holy. Why is it a high calling? And this is where you learn that you are an ambassador, and that's part of who you are. Okay. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You have a calling of God. If you're saved, you have a calling. It's the same calling that all of us have. It's not a special calling for you. Everyone has the calling in the body of Christ because we're all one with the same head, right? The same calling, the same identity. Some of you think, well, how can we have the same identity? We're all different people. Yeah. How many men we have there this morning? I'm the only one. Oh, amen. Men. Men unite. Right? We're all men. Men. There's a common identity, right? How many Americans we have here this morning? Americans, unite! We have a common identity, right? But yeah, we're different people. We have a common uniting identity. Our new identity is not who we are in the flesh. It's not male. It's not American. Now it's in Christ. Amen. How many saved people in Christ we have this morning? Common identity. You see, we have the same identity. We're the same kind of people, yeah. Right? In Ephesians chapter 4, it says we all have the same calling here. It says walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And this is a big issue for a lot of people who are living their life on this earth, trying to find out what God would have them do, not knowing God's will. They want to know God's calling on their life. And they needed to walk worthy of it entirely in the first place. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Why is it that when people try to find God's calling, the Bible, of course, doesn't have a list of jobs for people, right? Why is it that when people say they found God's calling or God's called them to something, it's always something that the world would esteem as noble? God has called me to be a singer. I know, Mom and Dad, you don't want that, but he's called me that. Well, you know what? The world doesn't really, it's not really against that. We like great musicians, right? The world does, right? God has called me to be a great athlete. Well, the world loves watching people who play sports. No one but your parents condemns that because your parents are concerned about your welfare. You know, one in a million, one in a billion do that sort of thing. You know, people say, well, God's called me to do something great. And if you did something great, the world would go, yes, right? To invent some new thing. The world would go, yes, he's very worthwhile. Nobody says the world, God has called me to be a poor prisoner suffering for his sake. The world goes, what in the world? What kind of God would call you to that, right? And why isn't God calling people to be trash collectors or sewer cleaners or politicians, which is saying all the same thing, of course. Why is this? Nobody says that. No six-year-old on the planet that's normal says, God's called me to be a politician. Now, of course, every parent wants their child to be president, but that's something else entirely, right? But no one gets that calling of God. But people are concerned about their job and their career and how the world will esteem them, how they'll contribute to this world. This is all part of our lives, for sure, right? But what God has called you to is higher than any of that. Amen. Do you understand? To have a calling that is on the earth is to have a low calling. And thus, you need to realize that none of those choices are God's calling. Now, there are better and poorer choices, and there are choices that need to be made, and there's choices that you do make and have made. But they're your choices. They're not God's calling, right? What people tend to do is they'll either relinquish the idea of God having a calling at all for them. They don't know what it is, so they have no calling, right? And when Christians do not know what God has called them to do, that's what it is. I have no calling yet. I see some Christians do, but I don't have a calling yet because they don't know what it is, right? The Bible clearly identifies what God has called you, what he has made you. If he's told you who you are, then you should know what to do, right? But yeah, who I am doesn't mean I have to be a software engineer or a nurse. You're right. It doesn't mean you have to be one of those things. It means that you are an ambassador of God's grace. You can't give that up. That's who you are, right? But you can do that while you do many things like sleep and eat and talk. I can be an ambassador and talk at the same time because you can be who you are and do lots of things at the same time, right? You see how much greater and more free it is to change your identity than it is to give you a list of do's and don'ts. If I give you a list, you get them done by tomorrow afternoon and say, good boy am I, and you go back to being who you were. Right? But if I say, I'm going to change who you are, then suddenly whatever you do, it's with the mindset of who you now are. You see? And that's what it means to be an ambassador. It's what it means to walk worthy of your calling. Look at Colossians 1, verse 9, which, where you're at here. Paul prays for the Colossians that he's heard now has faith. I've heard that you're saved, is what he's saying. I've heard that you're now believers. I've heard that faith is coming to you. This is great. You're now saved. You're in Christ. Let me tell you something about what that means to be in Christ. But first, let me pray for you. I'm going to pray for you to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Because what happens if they don't know his will? You know. I know. It's the same life Christians live today. I'm saved, don't know his will. I have no calling, don't know what God's calling is for me. I pray that you would come to a knowledge of his will. And that's not an empty prayer, like I pray it happens one day for you like it happened for me. That's saying it's right here in the scripture. I pray you come to a knowledge of it. I pray that in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you would have understanding of spiritual things and not look at the flesh, but look at the spiritual things that God's provided for you. I pray, Paul says for this, that you might walk worthy. Question, how do you walk worthy? By knowing his will and having spiritual understanding, you see? But, well, that doesn't tell me what to do. No, it tells you who you are, right? It tells you what your role is. It tells you how you're supposed to have the mind of and how you're supposed to think and see yourself. It changes how you see yourself and changes who you are and changes your role. What you do, that comes easy, right? Maybe you don't know who you are, is what Paul's point is. You need to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This is God's calling. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We read in verse 14, that we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Your calling is high. Verse 20 says, remember I told you to recall when Paul says to put off the old man according to the former conversation? Philippians 3, 20 says, our conversation is in heaven. Amen. That is not true for the old man. So if your conversation's in heaven, that's because you are the new man. Right? That's what he's talking to. He's talking to the new man here, the new creature, which is all of you that are saved. Our conversation's in heaven. Some Bibles want to change that word conversation to citizenship, and that really reduces the word. Okay, the word talks about your desires, your mind, your end. It talks about in verse 19 there, what you mind. Verse 19, there's people minding earthly things. There's people whose glory is in their shame. Their God is their belly. Their desires are in their belly and their flesh, whose end is destruction. Guess who he's talking about in verse 19? These guys. But that's not us. Verse 20, our conversation, our desire is not for our belly. Our desire is for the things of Christ. Our end is not destruction, but glory. Our mind is not on earthly things, but heavenly things. Our conversation, which is more than just your citizenship, it's everything about who you are. is in heaven. Right? That's what it says. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the head after all. So we have this high calling of God. The high calling rules out your earthly career ambitions. Right? It rules them out. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says you have a position in the heavenly places. Well, I think God wants me to be the greatest human in history. You mean on the earth? Yeah, on the earth. Well, that's lower than what God's called you to be in Christ.
Amen.
You see, you have a position in heavenly places. It's much higher than that. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, notice this. The Corinthians didn't recognize this. The Corinthians had these flesh issues. They received the gospel, they trusted the gospel, but they had issues with their flesh and their identity, which is why they couldn't grow, and Paul calls them childish, which is why they didn't have charity. In 1 Corinthians 1, look what he says in verse 26. You see your calling, brethren. They knew their calling. The called ones are the ones that are saved. If you're saved this morning, you are called. Right? If you're called, you're justified. You're justified, you'll be glorified. Romans 8, right? You are the called ones that are saved. You're called because once you're saved, God calls you to be something by his grace that he defined for you. But he says, you know, you see your calling, brethren. Look around you guys, those that are saved, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. What an insult to us here this morning. I mean, I see a lot of mighty, noble people here. See what he's saying to the Corinthians? Look at those that are called. Why don't we have the world leaders here this morning? Why don't we have the world's greatest scientists here this morning? Why don't we have the esteemed of this world here this morning? Which is why churches who get their identity wrong, they boast in those people. We have a former football player at our church. Okay. Okay. And did he get saved? You know, what matters is if you're in Christ and who you are in Christ. But the church boasts in having Christians as politicians. Why does that matter? Well, there's lots of reasons that might matter. And of course, we need Christians in all places in society to make society function some way remotely close to what is godly. But God's calling is for you to be saved and have identity in Christ. Amen. So just to say, oh, well, you know what? Among all the Republicans or all the Democrats or all the people that we have, 50% of them are Christians. The Christians are good people. Christians are esteemed people. That was never the idea. If you're esteemed of the world, there might be something wrong. It doesn't mean you can't be esteemed of the world in what you do. There's been many Christians, well, few perhaps, relatively, right? But he says, not many wise. It's not that not any wise, it's not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Why is that? Why didn't God allow wise men to be saved? He has. Why didn't God allow mighty men to be saved? He has. But what happens is that their flesh is so strong, they don't ever come to the point of thinking they need help. You see, that's what happens. Can they? Yes, they can be saved. But they got to first recognize there's nothing good in my flesh, even though the whole world says you're the best of us. And that's hard, right? That's hard to die to yourself. Christ was God in the flesh. He died for you. That's not an easy thing. He did that, right? He died and rose from the dead for you to make you who you are in Christ. So not many noble, if your calling is to be mighty and noble, those are noble things. Those are not bad things. But that's not God's calling, right? That's the point I'm trying to take out from here. Your calling in the new man is to be made an ambassador of grace, of the high calling. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you in Christ's stead. You're made ministers of reconciliation. All sorts of titles that the Bible gives you in Christ. We talk about being grace ambassadors here. And part of that is your identity as an ambassador. That's the new man. What does it mean to be an ambassador? Politically, it's a political term, right? Think about you being from a foreign country or something like that. But really what it has to do is that your identity is different than the place that you're in.
Yeah.
An ambassador has a different identity. Like literally, their citizenship's from somewhere else, right? I'm ministering to America, but I'm an ambassador from France. God forbid. That's your identity is from somewhere else. And so you're representing somewhere else's identity in a foreign place. Your identity is with Christ in heavenly places, which contributes to the highness of it. You are on earth, and because your identity is different than everyone else on the earth, that is why you're an ambassador. You see? You're not just an ambassador because you're from heaven. That's true. You're from heaven because your identity has changed. Right? And so that is what you are ambassadoring. That is what you're ministering. In Ephesians 1, verse 10, God's ultimate goal in the dispensation of the fullness of times is that all be brought together in one. Jeremy read the verse, and you've heard the verse many times from dispensational teachers, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God's goal is that all things be brought together in Christ. What does that look like? You have been given the vocation to be saved by God's grace, which you are, and come to a knowledge of the truth of who you are in Christ, so that when you talk to other people where you live on the earth, they can learn to be saved and be in Christ, because God's will is that all be in Christ. See, God's will is not for you just to do good, do good, do good, do good. He wants you to represent his identity. Yeah. He's given you his identity. And you are an ambassador because you have an identity that no one else on this earth has, except for others that are saved, right? That's what it means. So, well, how can I be a good ambassador? Be who God made you. Amen. You will be an ambassador. But when you start thinking that, well, I am in the flesh, I'm an American first. No, you're a Christian first. You're in Christ first. To think that your skin color defines you first, it doesn't. Christ defines you first. To think about your circumstances define you or your earthly vocation, it doesn't define you. Christ defines you first. That's what it means to be an ambassador, right? So I got to do all these things. No, you got to be who you are, who Christ made you to be, right? Again, isn't that easier? Isn't that grace? Yes. He changes who you are and says, be that in a place where no one else is. Okay, I'll do that. Whatever that means, doing that, I am that. Go home and I'll be that there, and I'll go there and be that there. Right? I'll just be who Christ made me. That's easy stuff. The hard thing is recognizing it. The hard thing is you look at yourself in the mirror, not in the scripture, and you say, well, maybe I'm not who the Bible says I am. It's faith, right? You walk by faith every day. An ambassador represents Christ to a world that doesn't know what Christ is, who Christ can make them, how Christ can make them free, the glory he promises. The calling is very fitting for you to be an ambassador because you used to have an identity that is in common with this world. And now you don't. So see, it's not that now I've changed my ways. Nope. I just have a different identity now. And you can have that identity too, right? The world is trying to evangelize you and wants you to identify with it. This happens all the time. You get things in the mail. You see things in the news. They want you to identify with it. Don't believe the lies. Your identity is established in Christ. You will not be identified with anything else but him, right? That's what it means to be an ambassador. Does Christ have opinions and thoughts? Yes. Do you need to sleep and eat? Yes. Do you need to earn money? Yes. But I am a Christian. I'm in Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ. Reckon that to be true. Make it the end of who you say that you are. Put on Christ. Unless you know your identity in Christ, you cannot minister your fellowship with Christ, right? That's what it means. Look at Ephesians 1:17. We'll end up here in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:17, Paul prays to the Ephesians that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, of who he made you, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That's identity, folks. You're called by God to something. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You're called a saint. You have the hope of glory. He's praying that you would know what? Who you are. Now that you're saved, don't live as who you were because he's made you someone else. He wrought that power first in Christ. Paul prays in Ephesians 3:14 that he bows his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in earth, heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Inner man, not the outward man. Paul's not praying that your flesh get cleaned up. He's praying that your inner man be strengthened. Because when your inner man is strengthened, it starts to be, that's how people will get to know you. If you start saying, I am, I am, I am, people go, yeah, that's what he says he is. I guess I got to accept that, right? Isn't that what our world says now? You can be whatever you want. Well, if I can be whatever I want, I'm in Christ. Amen. And you got to accept that, right? That's a good testimony right there. I am who I am. I am free. I'm a saint. I'm a spiritual. I am a member of the body. I am an ambassador of the third heaven. I have Christ dwelling in me. And people look at you like you're crazy. But that's who you are. And that's how you evangelize. That's it. What's the magic trick? Be who you are in Christ. Do you see then how you cannot minister to others until you first learn who you are? You see, I'm saved. I want to minister. First learn who you are, or it'll be a mess, right? Oh, yeah, you can be saved in an old man. No, you can't. You're saved in a new man. Every saved person's a new man. Better know that, or you'll start making a mess. Ephesians 3, verse 18. Paul prays. He bows his knees to the Father and prays in Ephesians 3, 18, that you may be able to comprehend. That's your whole mission in life, folks. That's your whole living in Christ, is to comprehend. Some of you are going, I didn't do good on comprehension. Well, it's not too difficult just to know what your name is. Right? And what your hope is. And who he made you to be. He says that you may comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And so if you think your calling is anything that pays you a dollar, okay, you're not thinking deep enough. Amen. Right? You need to comprehend that he's called you to something deeper than that. You think your calling is something that requires less than your life, right? You're not thinking long enough. It's your whole lifetime into eternity that he's called you for, not just for a 30-year career where you retire. Forever, he's got your calling. You think your calling is less than worldwide, less than universal, then it's not big enough. He's not just a calling on the earth, folks. It's a heavenly calling,
amen.
Right? You say, well, I'm going to supersede the earth. Well, you're going to be above heavenly places too, you know. He's the head of all principality and power. You'll be in authority in heaven. The earth's too low for what God's made you.
Amen.
If your calling is anything on this earth, you're not thinking high enough. That's what the point is today. Your calling is an ambassador because Christ is in you, is the head of all principality and power, and you're complete in him, and you are not who you used to be because of Christ and his grace. Right? And that's how we need to live and walk.
Amen.
The most important thing you can learn after your salvation is who you are in Christ.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Any questions or comments?